Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back, although it is a bit strange looking at quite an empty hall. But of course, there's a lot of people out the back. But it is nice to be back, and thanks for our visiting speaker and his wife coming. Thanks, Steve. Thanks for coming to our worship today. Our scriptural reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 38. And we're going to hand over to Brother Steve Mansfield now to give us some lessons from the life of Hezekiah. Thanks, Steve.
Thanks, Brother Ted. And good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this a lovely morning that we can start to get a sense of normality perhaps creeping back into our lives? And I was thinking, although we're going into winter, it actually feels a little bit like spring because we've emerged from our cocoons at home and sort of a little bit like butterflies, I guess, have joined together in fellowship this morning. It's just a wonderful thing, for me particularly, to be talking to real faces and real people for change. And of course, Hezekiah was challenged by some earth-shattering events in his own life, and he had to recalibrate his life as we do ours. I think that's probably a little bit of the connecting point this morning. The prophecy of Isaiah gives us a very beautiful glimpse at the character and personality of this man, which I think can be helpful for us in this difficult situation. So for all of us, we've had to make some adjustments and there have been some changes in our lives. And we realise perhaps that the new normal now is that the earth is a little bit more fragile than what we believed before. There used to be a framework of solidarity, whether that was economically or politically or socially. And now we're looking at a very different world. And we're having to make those adjustments. But I think underlying all of that, there's a peace that we can tap into that we're very thankful for. And that peace emanates from the Word of God, from the routine that we get involved in our daily readings, in our prayers, in the worship of our God that can give us a sense of stability in a world of turbulence. And Hezekiah tapped into that same inward peace and steadfastness of the God that he worshipped and the God that we worship as well. So perhaps there's been some challenges in our lives, brothers and sisters, over the last few weeks and months in many different areas, family, employment, all of those things we've had to make some adjustments. And perhaps we're not that much different than the words of Isaiah to Hezekiah here in verse 1 of chapter 38 of our daily readings. Set your house in order. And for Hezekiah, everything around him was crumbling. Sennacherib had attacked with frightening vehemence. He was determined to wipe out Hezekiah. He was determined to wipe out Jerusalem. The Assyrians were hammering on the door. They'd surrounded the city. There was a lot of pressure on Hezekiah. The nations around him, the people about him, were deriding his beliefs and his trust in God. Where's God? There was an internal conflict within his own ecclesia that were, as they were recommending he went down to Egypt to tap into the resource of military support from Egypt. There was a group that just threw up their hands and said, well, let's eat and drink because there's no future for us. And just back in chapter 37 and verse 30, it indicates that there was the possibility of a jubilee year that was happening. Crops weren't being sown, so there was an economic disaster facing Hezekiah as well. So where's Hezekiah going to go? How's he going to deal with all these massive earth-shattering events and challenges in his life? Well, back in chapter 37 and verse 16 and 17, he throws it into the care of his heavenly Father. And we'll notice I've got this coloured in my Bible, the focus on God. Chapter 37 verse 16 says, O Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, you dwell between the cherubims. You art the God, even you above, alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth. Incline your ear to me, O Yahweh, and hear, and open your... So you see the emphasis there on God. There was nowhere else that he could go. And in fact, very beautifully, you'll notice in verse 17, at the end of verse 17, Sennacherib hath been sent to reproach the living God. And at the end of verse 20, he says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Yahweh, even you alone. That's phraseology straight from David when he walked out to face Goliath. The corresponding quote, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26 and 46, are exactly the phrases that David offered as a young man. He courageously went out onto the battlefield to face Goliath. And there was a challenge to the living God. And David said that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. And that phraseology was borrowed by Hezekiah as he threw everything on Yahweh and asked for that same help and that support. Well, as if that wasn't enough, brothers and sisters, there's now the added level of a terminal illness that he's got to struggle with, that's going to erode away his life and his strength and his energy just when he needed it. And the record there in chapter 38 says Hezekiah was sick unto death. There was an exhaustion perhaps that is beyond comprehension. Not only was Hezekiah challenged mentally and emotionally, now there's this level of physical stress that's added. And he's a broken-hearted man on his deathbed. He's only 39 years of age. He's exhausted himself in a magnificent service to his God and to his people. Why would this added level of complexity be layered upon this wonderful man, Hezekiah? And I think there's a couple of lessons that we can draw out of that for ourselves. The first one is when tragedy strikes our lives or our families or those around us, or particularly ourselves personally, we tend to think that, well, we must have done something wrong. But here's a situation that clearly refutes that thought process or that mindset. Here's an exceptionally godly man who is still subject to the natural circumstances of life. There's no special exemption for us, brothers and sisters. Just because we're in Christ doesn't mean that we live in some sort of little glass bubble and we won't be affected by the natural elements of today's world. And of course, we've experienced that perhaps, and maybe you do as well personally. You know, there are men like Hezekiah, and Job is another example, a great and a godly man. So the reality is that we are subject to the natural events that happen around us. And the second point is it's right that we should express to God how we feel. God listens to our prayers. He deeply considers those expressions. He's not unaffected, and prayer can change the outcome of our lives. And for Hezekiah, he was going to unburden himself to his God, and it was actually going to change his life. So there's the evidence that passionate prayer can be strong and meaningful and can have effect in us and, of course, with our God as well. Well, the message from Isaiah at the end of verse 1 says, set your house in order because you're going to die. You're a dying man. What would we do if that message came to us? Maybe some of us have been challenged by that with an illness. Would you be ready? Are you ready for that message to come to you? Is your house set in order? Are the things lined up in your life that you're ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Is the story of your life a good one like Hezekiah? Well, there are some imbalances that we need to correct in our lives. You know, James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I think for all of us, as we've gone through the process of the last few months, we start to fully accept and understand that our lives can be changed in a moment. And you know, for me, I've got that same challenge because my use-by date is only 8 years away. I'm 62, 3 score years and 10. I still struggle with that. I mean, I can't do the calculation. The math is a little bit too complex for me. I think 70 years of age, just in eight, only another 8 years. It's a struggle for me because as a teenager, I always believed the return of Jesus Christ is only a couple of years away. And it's been a little bit longer than that. But for all of us, in some sense, we have to struggle with the reality of life. And here's a man under extreme pressure. And I tend to think this. I would have thought that message would have brought relief to Hezekiah. You know, for Isaiah to say, look, you're going to fall asleep in death. And I could imagine that I would have said, well, that's a relief to me. I won't have to deal with all these issues and all these problems that are still there outside the gates of Jerusalem. So why would Hezekiah seek life? It would have been an easy option for him just to roll over and say, that's good, I'm done. My next waking moment will be in the presence of Messiah. And he could have done like Elijah did. Remember Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 19, when things went haywire in Elijah's life? He said, it's enough. He requested that he might die. He said, it's enough, O Yahweh, take my life, because I'm no better than my father's. And for Elijah, he wanted an exit. But Hezekiah is a different man. And the record says in verse 2 that he turned his face to the wall and he prayed for an extension of life. Why did he turn his face to the wall? Perhaps for some privacy? I mean, Isaiah's delivering this message. Perhaps he didn't want to be unhindered in the expressions and he just turned his face to the wall. Interestingly, the Jewish Targum, which is the verbal interpretation of what the scriptures are about, say this: he turned his face to the wall of the house of the sanctuary, that is the temple. And that was the great love of Hezekiah, wasn't it? Remember, as a young man, he opened the doors of the temple. And you notice in verse 20 and 22, the end narrative of this particular chapter, he's again requesting, when will he go to the house of Yahweh? What's the sign that I can go up to the temple to worship God? What an amazing man. Here is his focus. Not so much on himself. He's not consumed with self-pity. He wants to know about his people and the temple of God. He enjoyed that. It was the place that he loved. And maybe we have a sense of that, brothers and sisters, because we've had restrictions, haven't we, over the last couple of months, where we couldn't come to meet with our brothers and sisters in the joy of fellowship and in the joy of worshipping and singing and praying and reading together. Isn't that a joy for us to be here? That's what Hezekiah wanted. His life revolved around his brothers and sisters and his temple, and he was prepared to take on more pressure because he wanted to truly fellowship and bring them through that, lead them through that circumstance and restore and repair them. What an amazing man. And Hezekiah appeals on the basis of his own life story. Look at verse 3. He says, O Yahweh, remember me. I've walked before you with a perfect heart, and I've done that which is right in your sight. It's a one-sentence prayer. I mean, we often refer to Nehemiah. Remember when he went into the king's, he was the king's cupbearer, and he went into the king, and he prayed to God in that instance, and we often refer to that. I think we probably forget this one. Here's a one-sentence prayer. He just says, remember me, I've walked with a perfect heart in your sight. Well, the perfect heart, of course, is in the Hebrew, a shalom heart. He had peace. Whatever circumstances were revolving around Hezekiah, he had a security, a stability, and a peace of heart in his connection with his God. He walked with his God. I don't know, as we come here this morning, can we make that claim? When you look back at the story of your life, can you make the claim that we've walked with God and that the story of our life is a good one and we impart that as evidence of our love of God? Could we make that claim? I mean, Hezekiah is only 39 years of age here, and for the previous 14 years he'd been walking with God. Walking with God. I mean, we live in a frenetic society, don't we, in a lifestyle, a virtual reality, we might say, where we've got electronic footprints all over the place because the pace of life is just so fast. And it's just lovely that I think this morning we can come, we can sit down, we can reflect, we can review our lives and think, well, we do have to recalibrate some things. We do have to get our house in order, our lives in order. And for Hezekiah, the love of his brothers and sisters was so strong, he didn't want to leave this situation undone. He wanted to work through this situation. That's a magnificent gesture, isn't it, on his part. I wonder where we position ourselves in our yearning to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Our lives are sometimes so consumed with what we're going through, you know, the issues that we have to deal with. We wish someone would understand all that. Very self-centered, not Hezekiah. Even although he had the offer, as it were, of the sleep of death and the removal of all those problems that were still online, He said, no, I want to walk with my brothers and sisters. I want to sorrow with them when they sorrow, and I want to rejoice with them when they rejoice. That's Paul in Romans, isn't it? That should be the atmosphere of our lives. Set your house in order, said Isaiah. Well, what was he going to set in order? Because he wasn't even married. He didn't have a family. He didn't have a son. He was childless. There were things that were left undone in the life of Hezekiah, great man that he was. And so, as we've said, the record says at the end of verse 3, he wept sore. I think margin has a great weeping. It's the only combination of three intense Hebrew words that mean to moan exceedingly to the point of overflowing. There's an intensive emotion about his people. We just have to rewind a little bit. Why is Hezekiah weeping for himself? He's not weeping for himself. He's weeping because he's been told he can't go through pressure with his brothers and sisters. There's a similar, I guess, example of Joseph in Genesis 45, verse 2. It says, Joseph wept aloud and the Egyptians heard. This is when he's weeping, not for himself, he's the ruler of Egypt. He's weeping for the restoration and the repair of his brothers. And he weeps so loud that the Egyptians heard that whole process. You know, there's a beautiful quote that is worth putting against the end of verse 3, where it says Hezekiah wept sore. It's Psalm 62 and verse 8. And it says, trust in him at times, all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Trust him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62, verse 8. Don't know if you engaged in that in the past week, or perhaps there's an incident in your life where you've just wanted to pour out your heart before God. That is a healing process. That is a restoring process. That's what Hezekiah experienced and went through himself. And verse 4 says, then came the word of Yahweh to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to extend his life. You know, there's a little wonderful background to this particular verse, because in the record in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. Okay? So Isaiah is leaving the palace. The record specifically in Kings says, before he'd gone over the outer court, the message came back, go back, Isaiah, and tell, I've given Hezekiah an extension of life. And when you look at verse 13 here, it says, I reckoned, or I cried until morning. So if you put these two together, it appears that Isaiah was with Hezekiah that whole night, until the morning. Isaiah and Hezekiah were great friends. They had a solid spiritual friendship which gave them support as they went together through this situation. And Isaiah had to give this horrible message, set your life in order, you're going to die. And he stopped with Hezekiah for that whole night until the sun rose the next morning. And he leaves Hezekiah, he goes out and he crosses over the court, and as he does so, God says, go back and tell Hezekiah I've extended his life another 15 years. What would have Isaiah talked about to Hezekiah during those hours, those long dark hours? What would he have talked about? Well, we know what he would have talked about, because Isaiah has some brilliant glimpses of the kingdom. We often quote this in lectures, Isaiah chapter 2. The word which Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations will flow under. I can imagine Isaiah delivering that exhortation to Hezekiah. What about Isaiah 65, verse 17 to 20? Behold, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. All this is going to pass away. I'm going to create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping will be no longer heard in her, and the voice of crying. There will be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that hasn't filled his days. I mean, I can see all these effervescent phrases about the kingdom coming from Isaiah to encourage that wonderful man Hezekiah through the dark hours of that night. And when the morning sun came up, there was an extension of 15 years. And isn't that the reason we're here, brothers and sisters? To encourage and to exhort one another that the kingdom's coming. It's going to be a better and a brighter day for all of us. We still struggle with what's going on in our lives, but there's another day of rejoicing coming when all tears will be wiped away. That's where our focus is. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." And just imagine Isaiah's heart as that message came to him as he crosses over the court and the message comes, "Go back and tell Hezekiah I've extended his life." And the answer comes back in verse 5 and 6. "Thus saith Yahweh, the God of David thy father," I'm going to make a comment on that, "I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. I'm going to add 15 years and I'm going to deliver you from the king of Assyria." You know, I find this so wonderful that all the problems, the massive problems that Hezekiah was facing, solved in two verses. It's just going to vaporise. In two verses, we might say in the twinkling of an eye, God was going to resolve everything that Hezekiah was dealing with. He's going to do that for you and me, brothers and sisters. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the things that we struggle with every day, sometimes, you know, we can't sleep at night, we toss and turn, think, I've got to deal with that issue. It's going to vaporise one day. In a couple of verses, in the twinkling of an eye, that's a wonderful concept for us, and maybe it helps us to put all that into perspective. And we've experienced that. This is the beautiful thing. You know, 10 years ago, we would think, well, there's going to have to be some massive changes to change this world. You know what, a few weeks ago, we were in Tasmania visiting Beth's mum. We couldn't believe it. Borders were shutting down. People were saying, you know, we're going to have to do this. The government was going to bring in all these regulations. We panicked because we had to get from Tasmania back to South Australia before the borders closed. So Beth arranged some bookings and we, you know, raced to the airport. We sat on a plane with 9 people. The airport, there was no one there. Never seen that in my life. We know the world can change in a split second. That doesn't require faith anymore. How wonderful is that? This circumstance has given substance to our faith. We know the world can change very quickly. And so in verse 5 and 6, "I have heard, I have seen." I mean, I've got these coloured in because this is what God is going to do. "I've heard, I've seen, I'm going to add, I'm going to deliver, I will defend." I mean, it's all in God's hand. There are situations where we can't do anything to control. And the beautiful thing is, you notice in that verse 5, God linked him to David, the spirit of David, your father. Well, David wasn't his father. Ahaz was. David wasn't his father. But you know, back in the record of 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 2, we're introduced with Hezekiah and it says, "He did that which was right according to all that his father David did." And you'll notice across in chapter 37 and verse 35, "I'll defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David." I've got that linked in my Bible because this is Hezekiah. He has a heart and soul like David's. What a wonderful man. And the contrast is given to us in verse 8, where it talks about the sundial of Ahaz. Well, that was his dad. But he's disconnected from his father. And apparently it's not so much the sundial of Ahaz, it's the steps or the stairs. One translation says, "I'll make the shadow go back 10 steps on the stairs of Ahaz," and the shadow went back 10 steps. Ahaz had constructed a private entrance into the temple area for himself, and that's where that change was going to occur. But remember, it was Ahaz, this is the sign coming to Hezekiah, it was his father Ahaz that Isaiah said, "Look, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign, anything. I'll give you a sign in heaven above or on earth beneath." And Ahaz says, "I don't want any sign. I don't want any sign at all." And now Isaiah says to Hezekiah, I'll give you a sign from heaven above. And Hezekiah was so thankful for that sign. He completely disconnected from the attitude of his father and connected himself to David. And in fact, interestingly, that whole scenario is recorded in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, where it says, the princes of Babylon sent to inquire to Hezekiah about the sign that had been done in the land. You know, we know these men were great astrologers and astronomers. And they recognised that there was something that had occurred, and they sent envoys across to ask Hezekiah, what was the deal with all this? What happened? So Hezekiah's issues were solved overnight. You know, we notice in verse 36 of the previous chapter, when he awoke in the morning, the Assyrian soldiers were expired. Isaiah 29, verse 5 to 7, give an illustration of that. I'll just read it to you. It says, the multitude of your foreign foes will be like small dust. I mean, there's 185,000 armed warriors, military hardened men, ready to smash the walls of Jerusalem down. And God says, you know what? They're going to be dust. They're going to be like the passing chaff. The wind's going to blow it away. And God's going to come with thunder, an earthquake and great noise, with a whirlwind and a tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And all that fight against Jerusalem will be like a dream. And so you can imagine on that night of turbulence, as Hezekiah tosses and turns, he's just going to receive the message that he needs to set his house in order because he's going to die. And there's thunder and there's lightning and it's all going on, and he's tossing and turning. And the sun comes up the next morning, and someone runs in and says, Hezekiah, you wouldn't believe it. There's no sound in the camp outside of Jerusalem. And someone's gone to investigate. 185,000 men are dead. Can you imagine Hezekiah getting that news? Corpses. You know, end of verse 36. It says, when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, the way I'm reading that in chapter 37, verse 36, the end of it, there almost needs to be a full stop after the word dead. Because that's what we read, when they awoke, they're all dead corpses. It says, when they awoke, they're all dead corpses. And I remember talking to a brother who will be unnamed, is in his younger years, and he was encouraged to read the scriptures with drama. And so the older brother said to him, listen, when you read this, make sure you read it. They're all dead corpses. So this young brother, unnamed, practiced it all week. It was the reading from 2 Kings 19, not this one here. So he read the chapter and he gets to this verse, they're all dead corpses. He practiced that all week. And he got up on the Sunday morning to deliver the reading. And there he is, he's putting his heart and soul in, and they're all dead corpses. Closed his Bible, there's absolute silence in the audience. He goes, oh, they're all impressed. And during the exhort, the brother turned the page over and went on with the chapter. And afterwards people said to him, why didn't you turn the page and finish the chapter off? Because he was so focused on putting all the energy into that verse, he didn't realise the chapter actually continued over the page. So that was a very funny experience. Anyway, he obviously put all the emphasis in it. Well, after this recovery in verse 9, Hezekiah gave a further prayer. And this is a wonderful thing, a man of prayer. He took the time after his recovery to write a thank you note to God. And David did that so often in his life, didn't he? All those beautiful psalms. You know, as a young man when he's running through the wilderness, he actually sits down and he writes a note about what had happened and his thankfulness to God. Have you ever done that? I mean, we're so casual, I think, sometimes in the way we treat God. Something happens in our life and that's okay, that's all resolved. Or maybe we do give a little prayer of thankfulness, that's okay. But what about sitting down and writing a note and storing that so that years later we can read that and we can be reaffirmed in how God has resolved that issue in our lives? That's what David did. That's why we love the Psalms, and it's why we should do that as well. I've got one here which I wrote 20 years after I was baptised. I've got this little note. It's 20 years and one day since my baptism. And I'm sitting in my study with a summer storm, because it's December, in the background. I remember the night racing through to the baptism, sitting in the front row, Brother Rob McAllister speaking from Psalm 23. This is from my diary. Going out to change and sobbing because of the importance baptism meant to me. Coming out of those waters as a new creature, not knowing what would lie before me, but trusting in God that all things would work for good. Yahweh, you've blessed me beyond my greatest anticipations. When I consider the work of your hands in shaping and moulding my life, I can be but humbly grateful for your incredible mercy. I wrote that 20 years ago. I wrote that 20 years ago. And to me, it's just so reassuring to come back and to read those sentiments and say, yes, tick. Why don't we do that, brothers and sisters? Maybe this week we need to sit down and think about the last few months and just write a prayer, store it somewhere, and maybe we can access that and it will be very reassuring for us, because this is what Hezekiah did there in verse 9. He wrote out this prayer and it's recorded for us. And he goes through this particular prayer in verse 10 and he says, I'm in the prime of my life, but I'm going to the grave. I'm there in the zenith and the noontide. I'm just 39 years of age. And I'm concerned, verse 11, that I won't see Yahweh. Look at this beautiful emphasis in verse 11. He's not worried about his family, his house, you know, his car, the internet, all of those things. He's, in verse 11, he says, I won't see Yahweh, even Yahweh. That's where his concern was. I'm going to be cut off in the prime of my life when I want to worship God with my heart and soul and spirit. Verse 12, I'm like a shepherd's tent in a storm. I'm like a little thread that the weaver cuts off. Verse 13, I tossed all night. I feel as though I'm being torn apart by lions. Verse 14, I was delirious. I chattered like a bird. And then the message of recovery comes. There's a break between verse 14 and 15. Here's the message comes that his life will be sustained. Verse 15, what am I going to say then? I'm going to go softly. I will walk quietly because of the experiences that I've sorrowed about. And Hezekiah's learnt that God doesn't guarantee invincibility. He says, from now on, I'm not going to take life for granted. I'm going to make the most of the extension of life. And for Hezekiah, he learned that lesson, and it was very profound. In verse 17, he says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. A better translation says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. I think the ESV says, surely it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. What Hezekiah is saying is, what I've just gone through has been so beneficial for me in my life and my understanding and perception about who God is and what he can do. That's an amazing experience, isn't it? He's saying, all these things have been beneficial to me. I've learnt from them. And that's the reality of tough circumstances in life, isn't it? When we're under pressure, when we have trial, when we have ordeals, we learn to appreciate what true love is about. We learn empathy. We learn compassion. We learn about our own vulnerabilities and fragileness. They're good experiences for us. This little phrase that I really love, I don't know who wrote it, but it says, the soul would have no rainbow if the eyes had no tears. And I think what it's saying is, trials in life and difficulties colour our character and personality. They add another dimension to us. Not all about me, but when we fully get emotional in a situation and we say to God, I've learnt from that and I've benefited, thank you for sending that to me. Now my perspective is broadened and I can empathise with brothers and sisters who are going through similar struggles, and we colour our character with that. And for Hezekiah it was exactly the same. What an amazing man. And beautifully, look what he puts in verse 17. I know his brother Ted used this in his prayer this morning. At the end of verse 17, he says, you've cast all my sins behind your back. I've got the word all circled because that's very meaningful for me. We sometimes carry things that we've done that we can't divest ourselves of. We think, my sin is so big, God can't forgive that. You have cast all my sins behind your back. All of them, all of them. 2 points here. Number one, what an amazing, humble king. That this is part of the expression of his life. I don't know that there's any sins of Hezekiah recorded at all. But he recognises that in the sight of God there are perhaps things that he's left undone. And he asks God, and he recognises that God has forgiven all of that. Now, we're coming here this morning to divest ourselves of everything that's happened in our life in some ways, or especially in the week, and to say, God has dealt with them. What a relief, brothers and sisters. What a joyful experience for us to come this morning and recommit, because we know that God has cast all of our sins behind his back. Here's a couple of quotations to put against that particular verse, which are very similar. Micah 7, verse 18 and 19 says exactly the same. He will cast all our sins in the depth of the sea. And there won't be any fishing going on in those particular spots. You know, sometimes we remember things that brothers and sisters have done and we reel them back out at an appropriate time. No, they're going to go down into the depths of the sea. And of course, 1 John 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ covers everything. And that's what we've come to remember this morning. And for Hezekiah, he looked forward to that time in verse 19. The living, he will praise thee. Verse 20, Yahweh will save. It's future tense. Yahweh will save me and we will sing my songs in the temple. It's not only future tense, but you notice it's plural. He doesn't say, I will sing songs. Hezekiah has transferred himself into the temple, into the kingdom, into the future house of prayer, where he says, you know what? I'm looking forward to the time when I'm going to be with brothers and sisters and we're going to sing your praises together. Very soon, we'll be in the presence of a greater king, brothers and sisters. It's coming so rapidly, we can almost sense it, can't we? And like Hezekiah, in the twinkling of an eye, God's going to solve all our problems. And all the self-determination and the arrogance and the blasphemy of this world will be done away with overnight, as it were. And we hope to stand together with renewed bodies, with tears that have been wiped away, with minds now that are interconnected with the saints and with the Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a complete reversal of nature itself, bodies healed and repaired, and we'll have a vigour like we never knew we had before. And we hope to stand with Hezekiah and sing one of the songs of ascent, Psalm 126. When Yahweh restored Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And they said among the nations, Yahweh's done great things for them. And we will sing, Yahweh has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We want to sing that song, don't we, brothers and sisters? We want to sing that song, and we want to be the people that will help others deal with a massive global shutdown that will occur when Christ's kingdom is introduced. We've been through an experiment, one might say. We're going to have to help the people of this world to readjust to another global shutdown on a scale that they've never experienced. And we can be there and we can do that because we've gone through experiences in our own life that will qualify us to help. Yahweh, brothers and sisters, has done great things for us. We'll be glad about that in that day. So let's now take the symbols of commitment in the bread and the wine and let's join together in fellowship as we eat and drink in anticipation of a beautiful morning that's going to rise with no clouds and in the presence of Jesus Christ and faithful. May God be with you all, brothers and sisters, in this coming week.